be seated. Our scripture is found in the New Testament book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. I'll be reading the first 13 verses. Romans 12, 1 through 13. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. The Wizard of Scarecrow in The Wizard of Oz has a problem. He doesn't have a brain. If he only had a brain, then he'd be able to think straight. The Tin Man needs a heart, and the lion, the cowardly lion, could use some courage. Now, I don't think The Wizard of Oz is an allegory for the Christian faith, but the Lord has given a new heart to every born-again Christian. And when Paul urges us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, he's talking about that new heart. We mentioned it this morning, and we carry on our concepts of this morning into this evening's sermon. We need to transform our hearts. We need to transform our minds in order to think straight as Christians. We have to have the courage to lead the kind of life God wants us to live. So we're going to talk about this evening, taking our text from Romans 12, verse 2. We will study this verse by way of 3 points. Change your mind. One, stop trying to fit into the thinking of this age. Stop trying to fit into the thinking of this age. Point number two, change your mind through deliberate renewal. Change your mind through deliberate renewal. And point three, discover the true will of God in your life. Discover the true will of God in your life. So important. So crucial that we do that. Let me read that verse for you then. Romans 12, 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Point one then. Do not be conformed to this world. Change your mind. Stop trying to fit into the thinking of this world. Whatever does that mean? How can I stop being conformed to this world? I live in it. I can't jump out of this world as much as I would like to get out of this time and space sometimes. Yes, there are things you cannot change. Paul reminds us that we carry our treasures in jars of clay. This old body, in this old world, with its needs and demands pressing in on us all the time. Food, sleep, your job, sickness, death, the whole ball of wax that we face because we live in this world. And don't forget temptation. Temptation that hounds us all the time. Wouldn't it be great to get rid of these things? But we may find ourselves with Nicodemus saying, Lord, how can I be born again? You can't, Nicodemus. What's impossible with man, but nevertheless is possible with God. Now, if you look at chapter 12 of Romans, you'll notice the first word in that chapter, in most translations, is therefore, the big therefore. Paul is looking back on what he said earlier in the book of Romans. He's building on what he developed earlier in the book, telling us how we can get out of this old world and live in the new world, live that life of the new heart that Jesus Christ has given us. So we need to go back to the beginning of the book, all the way back to the beginning of the book, where he introduces the old heart in verse 18 of the first chapter. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of men who surpass the truth by their wickedness. This is the mindset of the world. The mindset of the world that we are called upon by God to stifle. Now, the unbeliever does know God. If you read on in verse 19 of chapter 1, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what he has made, so that men are without excuse. All men know God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The very world around us tells us that there is a God. Your very existence, your personal existence, cries out that God made you, that you are made in the image of God. But the unbeliever also does not know God. He knows God and does not know God at the same time. Look down at verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthy to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. The believer does not know God. His mind is debased. He deliberately denies the truth. Don't expect the people of this world to think in Christian ways. Think of them, expect them instead to think in non-Christian ways. Don't be surprised if they're constantly introducing non-Christian ideas. That shouldn't surprise us because that is their mindset. Verse 25 tells us that they are fools. They exchange the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Yes, amen, Paul. His pagan way of thinking and pagan lifestyles, unfortunately, has invaded the church and is making headroads in churches that we thought of as being conservative in my youth. And of course, our hearts are broken by that. But the wrong way of thinking that denies the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the revealed will of God in the scriptures and the scriptures itself are abandoned again and again by churches, and even churches that call themselves evangelical. When the business model of church growth replaces the biblical order. when cheap grace is preached in favor of personal peace and comfort, when the Jesus of the prosperity gospel is taught promoting hope and personal prosperity and the American dream. By the way, the American dream and the kingdom of God are not the same thing. When they follow strong leaders who divorce Christianity from his faith, believe whatever you want to believe, from its hope, forget about Jesus in heaven, enjoy life in this world, and from its love, it's all about me first. Be not conformed to this age, Jesus says to us personally and to the church of Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Get rid of the old way of thinking. Now, is there any hope for changing our minds? I was a teenager when contemporary translations of the Bible first came out. And it came out in pieces. And I remember I was able to get a copy of the Book of Romans in contemporary English for the first time. And I hopped on a bus one day on my way to work, and I took along a copy of Romans in contemporary English. And during my bus ride, I read the whole thing through in one sitting. Do that. I would urge you to read Romans in everyday English, like the NIV or the ESV. And I was stunned than what I read. I'd never read it through as one piece. It's a beautiful, developed book. The great way of salvation is gloriously laid out by Paul to the Roman Christians. Our salvation and our deliverance in Christ is portrayed powerfully by him. Yes, he tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that all struggle with a darkened mind, that we're all born rebels against God, controlled by a corrupt mindset. Be honest. You know that that is what it's like. And he goes on to describe it. For instance, in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, we read this. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin living in me that does it. The trap. And he goes on with a cry of despair in verse 24. What a wretched man I am. Who can rescue me from the body of this death? And praise God, he goes on to talk about the deliverance which is ours in Christ. Verse 25. Who can deliver me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, a powerful first verse of verse 8, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's our deliverance. And he goes on to explain it in further down, beginning at verse 6 of chapter 8. The mind of the sinful man is dead, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. But you, he goes on to say in verse 9, you, however, are controlled not by the spirit, by the sinful nature, not controlled by the spiritual nature, by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, that's the big difference, you see. The Spirit of God that comes into us. And therefore, as that translation translated 12:2 years ago, it tells us, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. He lays before us later on in chapter 8 our goal, verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. This is God's goal for your life. To be conformed, not conformed to this world, but to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. For those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. That's God's work in you. That's God's work in you. Praise God. I quoted 2 Corinthians 3:18 this morning. Let me read that again. And we will, and we with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. God is transforming us, I said. God, who has begun a good work in you, will finish it, Paul is telling us here in chapter 8 that I just read. Transforming us into the image of Christ. Did you hear that? Transforming you, humble, beloved believer in Jesus Christ, transforming you into the image of Christ. That's the most glorious thing you've ever heard, isn't it? And this is a transformation of your mind. So that Paul could say this. Listen to this. Paul could say this about you and about me. We have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. We have the mind of Christ. In Romans 6:6, we're told that the old man has been crucified with Christ. God has sent the Holy Spirit into your life, and he has made you a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away. The new has come. Spiritually brought you into that new world. Spiritually brought you into that new creation. And he will not stop until he has transformed you, body and soul, into the image of Christ. Let me repeat that 2 Corinthians 3:18 verse again. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That's God's work in you. That's God's gift in you. Now it becomes your job, see? It becomes your task. It becomes your opportunity. It becomes your privilege. And what a glorious privilege it is. I mentioned that quote from Dick Gaffin's book, By Faith and Not By Sight. Resurrection life is a gift. Praise God for it. Resurrection life is a gift and a task. Because you have resurrection life, live resurrection life. Put off the old self and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, the new mind being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator, Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Taking on then the image of Christ means the renewal of your mind in knowledge and understanding. Brings us to point number 2. Change your mind through deliberate renewal. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul is urging us to do that, to transform our minds, to renew our minds, I should say. Now, what does he mean by your mind, by the way? We need to be very careful about what's the biblical idea of the mind. Not what we think ordinarily, but what is the biblical. Always think of that. What is the biblical idea of things as you read them in the Bible? Well, the biblical idea of the mind is you, the core of your being, your personal disposition, your very nature, who you are. He's talking about who you are, the real you. That's being transformed by God. And it's your privilege to transform yourself to what God is making of you. We're told that butterflies metamorphosize, right? Remember that from your biology class in high school? That's the word Paul is using here about our transformation, metamorphosis. Pity the poor butterfly who doesn't want to get out of his cocoon. Pity the poor Christian who lives his life in his cocoon and doesn't metamorphosize into who he really is. Oh, yes, the old man loves to fit in to this pagan world. This old world is so much with us. But the truth is not what the world says. And because so many believe the truth that the world says we're in, the mess we're in, it's God's standard that is the standard should be directing our lives. God and God alone is the standard by which we judge all things. The King of the universe, the Lord of your life, the Creator who made you. Steve Green sings, God and God alone created all the things we call our own, from the mighty to the small. The glory of them all is God and God's alone. God and God alone reveals the truth of all we call our own. And the best and worst of man can't change the Master's plan. It's God and God's alone. My dear friend, you, the person with the new mind that God has given you, are you transforming your mind? When the Lord asks you, what have you done with that treasure I have given you of a new mind? Will you say, I buried it because I was afraid to use it? Paul wrote to the Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. Be transformed. How? First of all, do not conform to this world. As God is in the process of changing us from glory to glory in Christ, that ongoing process that He is at work at, moment by moment, we face the temptation of conforming to this world. Put the thinking of this world under the microscope of the Bible. Judge each decision according to what God's will is for your life. Thinking God's thoughts after Him, that's what we ought to be doing. Moment by moment, turning away from the old ways of thinking. Quit hanging on to the old lifestyle. It's cursed and doomed. Gentlemen, are you still wearing the same coat you wore when you were 6 years old? How silly you would look with that coat, trying to put that coat on. But here we are as Christians living those old way of life that was ours when we first came to Christ. Take off the old way of living. Paul tells us again and again in Ephesians 4. Take off the old, the dirty, useless, worn coat. It doesn't fit you anymore. The pagan way of thinking doesn't fit you anymore. Instead, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Put on the new mind. Put on that clean coat of righteousness which has been given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the new self, the new way of thinking, viewing your life and your world in terms of the Scriptures. And how do we do that? Romans 12 beautifully gives us the practical instructions that we need to organize our lives according to this new way of thinking, telling us who we are and what it is we ought to do. And he begins right there in that first verse of Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, dedicating your whole person to Jesus Christ. Okay, you've committed yourself to that, haven't you? when you made your profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Are you following through on that? Are you ready? Do you want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind? Read on. In verse 3 through verse 8, he talks about how we ought to relate to other people. Conscious of this relationship with other people, especially in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the church, in your fellowship with each other, here at Grace Church and beyond. You have a call to be helpful. Find out what your gifts are and desire to be helpful through the exercise of those gifts. Be honest. Develop a true picture of who you are and what your gifts are. Honest and accepting what God says you are. In your gender, in your age, in your calling. And humble. Be humble, he tells us in these verses. Considering others better than yourself, he reminds us in the second chapter of Philippians, verse 3. The key is found in verse 9, the first sentence in that verse. Love must be sincere. This is the key verse of this section of the chapter. It is the guiding light, the central passion of living the Christian life. Love. Paul says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is important. But what matters in living the Christian life is faith expressing itself in love. This love must be sincere. The word sincere means genuine. It must be real. In other words, it must be godly, because we are to love one another by what standard? By how Christ loves us. True love is found in the Lord. And so sincere love is godly love. The love we discover in the Lord himself as we meet him in Scripture. So that's the key to this section of Romans 12. In the verses that follow, we unpack this truth. We discover what this life of love is all about. What such love looks like in daily practice in the life of a believer. It's bracketed by what we read in verse 9 and in verse 21. The second section of verse 9, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. And then down to 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, the same idea is repeated. So these become the brackets that make this section a package, as it were. Now let's unpack this package and see what it means to overcome evil with good. Verse 10. Be devoted to one another. Stay with me. I'm going to be reading through this section and giving some commentary along the way. Stay with me. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That love then finds expression in devotion to other people. Honor the other person above yourself, he says. Never be lacking in zeal. This love must be zealous. It must be an enthusiastic love. Not something that's casual in your life, but something that is a passion in your life, in your love for others. Godly love. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. It's a love that's characterized by joy. Joy even in hard times. Patient in affliction. Faithful in prayer. It's the kind of love that demands a rich prayer life. It's anchored in your relationship with God in prayer. It finds expression in practical service. Verse 13, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Even with your enemies, verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. with a real sympathy for other people, having a connection with them from the heart. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Be humble and in your relationship with other people. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Verse 17, live in peace with each other, not seeking to get even all the time, a life of revenge. Verse 17 through 19, do not repay anybody evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as depends on you, live in peace with everyone. And this may encourage repentance, you see. Verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you heap burning coals on him. The idea is bringing him to shame, you see, and bringing him to a point of repentance, and then back again to the idea of overcoming evil with evil. Powerful passage. You may want to take time judging your life according to what he says here. Basically, he's talking about what is involved then in renewing your mind through the way you live. Thinking always of letting the Word of God dwell in you richly. Paul sums it up in a nice way in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 31, reading through verse 1 of chapter 5. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love. That's how we imitate God, you see, to walk in love. Practical exercise of love, as we've just seen in chapter 12. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And this brings us to Paul's conclusion, the last part of that 12th, second verse of chapter 12. Let me read the verse again through. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Point number three, discovering the true will of God in your life. Theologian John Murray wrote, if life is aimless, stagnant, fruitless, lacking in content, it's because you are not entering by experience into the richness of God's will. This is the way to enter into the richness of God's will, by living that new life according to Romans 12. Testing what the will of God is. By testing, he means put it to the test. Live it, and you will discover it's okay. Ever want to jump out of a plane? If you ever wanted to jump out of a plane, I hope you make sure you strap on a parachute, because it will get you safely to the ground. You'll discover when you jump out of the plane and pull the ripcord that the parachute works. It'll get you safely on your journey from the plane back down to earth. Testing the will of God, you discover how wonderful it is to bring you to where you need to be spiritually with that renewed mind. Living in love, then, with a new heart, it's possible to experience the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. In contrast to the evil that we discovered in chapter 1 of Romans, you'll experience what is good, not what is evil, the means to overcome the evil, Oh, my dear friend, Paul urges us in Philippians to shine as lights in this dark world. And we are constantly exposed to the darkness. Just turn on your radio tomorrow morning, and there will be reports of the darkness. And we, you and I, are the lights. Don't look to anybody else, but shine where you are to bring about that goodwill of God, overcoming that evil. You experience what is the good and acceptable. Use your bodies, your life, in a way that's acceptable to God, to think and to act the right way, knowing what is pleasing and acceptable to God. Let me read from Ephesians chapter 5, where he talks about this real quick. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 10. Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is the light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." And you will find out what's the perfect will of God. What's the goal for our lives? Jesus put it this way: be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And this is the path to that perfection, the narrow way that leads to life. Strive then for this heavenly goal of being perfect men and women, united in the faith, knowing the Son of God, speaking the truth in love, growing in every way in Christ together, building up the church in love. It covers every aspect of life. There's not one moment of your life when God's will has nothing to say. He speaks to every moment of your life. Living that eternal lifestyle, Christ ordained for you the precise way, the narrow way that leads to life. In a nutshell, know who you are in Christ, that resurrection life which is yours, and live it, thinking God's thoughts after him. Bill Dennison, Orthodox Presbyterian professor at Covenant College, in a recent interview outlines his decision not to conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of his mind. And he declared this: "I'm not going to let Aristotle define my view of reason. I'm not going to allow it. I'm not going to let John Locke define my view of experience. I'm not going to allow John Stuart Mill to define my view of utility. I'm not going to allow Darwin to define my view of nature. I'm not going to allow Plato to define my view of the immortality of the soul." He's speaking, of course, as a philosopher. "I have to allow God to do that. God does that. Christ does that for my stance in union with him in heavenly places. He refuses to allow the biblical story to be shaped according to human logic. Rather, he declares that human logic must be shaped by the biblical story." And we all say amen to that, thinking God's thoughts after him. Well, let's make what he says practical. Now that you've turned your eyes away from the TV for a moment and taken a look at the Word of God, we say with Dennison, in our own words, "I'm not going to let Oprah define how I do my own thing. I'm not going to let Bruce Jenner define my view of gender. I'm not going to let Planned Parenthood define my view of the baby in the womb. I'm not going to let TV ads define my spending habits. I'm not going to let pornography define my view of intimacy. I'm not going to let Hollywood define my view of love. I have to allow God to do that. And God does it. Christ does it from my stance in union with him in heavenly places. Because I have resurrection life, I am determined to live resurrection life." Be, my dear friends, what you are in Christ. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this clear and faithful teaching of your servant, Paul, who, O Lord, filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, speaks so directly to us. O Lord, how we rejoice in this message of the new life which is ours in Jesus Christ, and how in him we can live it faithfully, letting our light shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Grant us, Father, a rich outpouring of your Spirit on this dear congregation, in the life of this church and her pastor, and each of us as we go about our tasks in this week. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's continue our service with hymn 462. Hymn 462. Receive this evening's offering. It is earmarked for the general fund. You'll please stand for the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Singing hymn 143, verse 5.